enter our study tonight. Since Michael didn't leave the singing, he's walking in the door. Why don't you just open us in a word of prayer, Michael, and we'll get on into the study. The next few times that I'll be sharing on Wednesday night, it'll be over the next several months, but the topic that I want to take up, I think, is appropriate to Wednesday evening, is prayer. I think all of us pray. But the question is, do we pray in accordance with the scriptures? You know, when we want to evangelize, we go to the Word of God and see what type of message should we be preaching. Let's see some examples of evangelism in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ evangelizing, Paul, Peter, others. We look at their messages and we seek to emulate. We seek to imitate the methodology, the terminology, the ways that they evangelize. When we want to teach, we go to those, again, that have taught in the Word of God, and we look out not only for the doctrine that they taught, but for the methods of teaching, the way that they approached it, teaching. And I think the same is true with prayer. I think something we take for granted. Maybe something even we did before we were saved. I know I prayed before I was saved. I didn't pray to the God of heaven. I didn't pray to in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't come through him. I prayed to a God I had made up in my own imagination. And I asked him those things that I selfishly desired. And of course, sometimes God in his mercy answered my prayers. He will do that sometimes. Doesn't have to, but he does sometimes. And at other times, there was no answer. But I want to just look at different aspects of prayer. So we won't finish tonight with this study. We're just going to begin. We're just going to scratch the surface. And I'm going to go to the book of James in the last chapter, chapter 5, and just get a few principles from there. And again, I don't want to take very long because I want Mishael to have some time. And after he comes up and shares, Gene will be coming up with prayer requests that we might pray as a body, as a collected a group of Christians gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. James chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray for one another. But how do we pray? It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that term effectual fervent is really one word in the Greek. And it's the same word that we get the word energy, or really the word work, derives from this Greek word. Energy. Power. Something that moves. Something that does work. Something that has an effect. The prayer that works, the prayer that accomplishes something, the prayer that has power, is the prayer that is given up by a righteous man. A man who has, first of all, been forgiven of his sins. But not only forgiven, not only cleansed, not only born again, but a man who doesn't regard sin in his heart. The first part of this verse says, confess your faults, confess your sins, one to the other. John would tell us, confess to God. But that's not enough. We need to confess to each other when we've wronged a brother. When we've done something that has caused a brother to stumble, or something that has been an offense caused by something we did in our sin, in our selfishness, confess your faults. And then the prayer that will work is the prayer of a righteous man, one who walks justly, rightly before the Lord. But then he goes on in verse 17 to give us an example. He says, Elisha, or Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Now, this seems kind of strange because he says Elijah was a man subject to like passions. You know, there was nothing special about Elijah. He was a sinner saved by the grace of God just like you and me. He was a man who yielded himself to the will of God. He was a man who God used to speak forth to his people Israel in the midst of a wicked and idolatrous generation. And the example that he gives right here, you remember the story, it's back in 1 Kings chapter 17 through the first part of chapter 19. Ahab was king. Jezebel was his wife. And you remember that the worship of Baal was the norm of the day. God had been forgotten except for just by a few. And the bulk of the people of Israel followed after Baal and worshiped him. And because of the sin of idolatry, God brought a famine, God brought a drought into their land. Huh. You wonder sometimes, don't you, brethren? You wonder sometimes. God brought drought into their land. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Well, we ought to be thankful, brethren. We haven't had that kind of a drought, have we? 3.5 years. Can you imagine what it would be like here in North Carolina if it didn't rain a drop for 3.5 years? Pretty desolate, wouldn't it? Well, that's the situation there. All because a righteous man prayed. All because a righteous man that was in tune with the will and the mind of God entreated God that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain. At the end of those 3.5 years, God told Elijah to go up and to address the people and challenge the prophets of Baal. And he challenged them that they would put their sacrifice on the altar, not put any fire on it, just put the wood in the sacrifice, and see if Baal would hear them and burn up the sacrifice. If he was God, you'd think he'd be at least able to do that, right? But he couldn't. And at the end of that time, at the evening sacrifice, Elijah put the altar of the Lord back together and put the sacrifice up on it, and then he poured water on the sacrifice. And then he called out to God. God heard him. Fire came down from heaven. Not only burned up the sacrifice, but burned up the altar and all the water that was around it. And then Elijah prays. And when he prays, God answers. And a great storm comes. And the land is watered. Think about it. The power of prayer that was in the hands of a man. That he could stop the rain for 3.5 years and he could start it up again. All because he was so in tune with the mind and the will of God. He was so subject to him. He lived that righteous life that was in accordance, walking with the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. That's the first requirement. You know, brethren, I think sometimes we enter into the presence of the Lord very flippantly. I think sometimes we enter into the presence of the Lord not realizing that we're standing on holy ground. And the very first exercise of the believer's heart when he comes before the Lord ought to be to confess his sin. We all ought to have our sins confessed before we ever walk through those doors on Wednesday night or any other meeting. We all ought to get down before the Lord and say, is there anything in me that would hinder me from coming into your presence tonight? Is there anything that would hinder your spirit from speaking through me in prayer tonight? Is there anything that would hinder your spirit from moving because of me among the brethren to show us your will? And if there is, confess it first of all to God
and then to a brother if we've offended him. That's the number one requirement. Do we take it that seriously? Do we take prayer so seriously that before we ever do anything else, we make sure our life is right with the Lord? Or do we say, well, I'm saved, and so it really doesn't matter. I'm a child of God, and so I'll just come and ask Him whatever I want. And then we scratch our heads sometimes and say, why aren't our prayers answered? I think over the next few times we have together, we're going to look at different aspects of why sometimes our prayers aren't answered. But I think first and foremost is because we come before the Lord with sin in our lives. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, this is what it has to say. Now, all of us sin every day of our lives. All of us fall short of the glory of God. God has made a promise if we confess our sins and not only cleanse us of those sins that we know about, that we realize, but also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's what it says in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. No doubt about it. If there is known sin in my life, if there is something that I know in my life that I have done, thought or said, that I know is displeasing to the Lord, and I'm unwilling to confess and repent of that sin, God will not hear me. There it is, 66:18. Do we understand that? Do we take that thought seriously? I'm sure it's a verse that is not new to any of us here. But do we understand that? Do we come on Wednesday nights? Do we come anytime we come to the Lord in prayer and say, the first thing I want to deal with is sin? Before I come and bring my offering to the Lord, before I come to the Lord, before the altar of the Lord, I want to be right with everyone. I want to be at peace with all men as far as it's up to me. I want to have all my sins confessed. I want to come before Him worthily, cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just cleanse me from sin, He cleanses me from sins. I not only have to have that overall cleansing, but I have to have that cleansing of my feet that the Lord gave to the apostles that night. You remember He did that before, at the very beginning of the supper. Before anything else, He washed their feet so they might be clean and prepared to have fellowship with Him. The effectual, fervent, powerful, energized, working, something that does something, our prayers that actually has an effect, the only way is that we come before God as righteous men and women with our sins confessed. That's the number one requirement. And if we don't have that, brethren, don't scratch your head and wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. Because God will not hear the prayers of an individual or of a congregation that regards iniquity in our hearts. Let's humble ourselves before Him first and foremost. We're entering into the very presence of God. We're like that time when Moses stood before that burning bush and God said, take the shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. We're not just talking into the air, brethren, when we come here together. We're not just talking to one another. We're not trying to impress each other. I think sometimes we fall in a trap. I know I do. Try to impress other people with the way I pray. And so everybody says, wow, listen to Mark Hartley, how he prays. Who cares? I'm not talking to you all. We're talking to the Lord. And He doesn't need to be impressed. He needs to be the one that we go to and humbly and fall on our faces before Him and cry out. But He might hear our prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. And Elijah is such a wonderful example to us tonight. Again, sin must be confessed. God will not answer one who regards iniquity in his heart. I've got so many. I'll tell you what, I'm going to add just one other thing, and then we're going to let our brother come up. Chapter 1 of James in verse 6, it says, But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You know, the second thing we've got to do when we come for prayer is we've got to believe God's going to answer. I don't know about you. I mean, maybe I'm just a horrible person. I don't know, and that's probably true. But you know what? Sometimes I pray and I think, God, you know, I'm asking you this, but there's no way you're going to do this. Do you ever think that? That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer me, but do you ever think that way? I do sometimes. I think, well, I'm asking this because I want to and because I know I should, but I don't really believe God's going to do it. You know what God says? I won't answer that. Don't come to me and ask me and then don't believe it. Don't come to me and don't believe that I have the power to do what you've asked me to do, if it's my will. Come with faith, ask in faith, nothing wavering. Not saying, well, I'm not real sure. I don't know. You know, now sometimes we don't know what God's will is. Absolutely, that's something totally different. I don't know if it's God's will. If I pray for someone who's sick in the hospital, and I say, Lord, if it's your will, raise that person up. It may be God's will to take them home. He has that prerogative. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when I pray for something that I believe the Lord would have me have, and yet I still don't believe He's going to give it to me. Like I pray for my mother's salvation. Do I really believe that God's going to save her? Do I really believe that? I'm going to tell you, sometimes I really doubt it. It really bothers me because I think, God, how are you going to save that woman? She's so hard-hearted, but yet God can do it. And God wants to do it. And I know every time I pray, Lord, save my mom, I know that's in accordance with His will. That's one prayer I can always ask, right? But sometimes I doubt. First of all, confess. Second of all, come to God with absolute confidence in Him, not wavering at all, knowing that He is able to answer in accordance with His will. Well, that's just a couple of aspects, and I want to give time to our brother Mishael. Again, he and his wife Tara are going down to Honduras to work with Stan and Esma Hanna, and I'll let him come up on now and just take 10 or 15 minutes or so.
Excuse me. Don't know if to apologize. I don't have a suit. Hope you forgive me for that. Indiscreet. Thank you for allowing us to have fellowship with you. I must say that we are very thankful to God. We've been with my wife and our little one for 2 weeks now in the road. We drove from Washington State to New Orleans to set off a few things for the assemblies there in Honduras and a few of our belongings. But most definitely, the Lord has been good. And we have truly been enjoying Southern hospitality. We thank our brother Dave as well, his wife. Once again, my name is Misael Bustillo, and my wife Tara and our little one, Moisés, is the name, Moses in Spanish. I am from Honduras. I have been in the United States for 16 years. And I must confess that we serve a most wonderful God that has been great in His mercy toward me. And that's why I can be here with you all. I would like to briefly read just 3 verses in the Gospel of Mark. And no time presses. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the very last verse as well. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Very briefly, I would like to bring out just 3 simple things, but yet they are very important out of these 2 verses. the human aspect, the divine aspect, and the most wonderful thing that you and I can communicate to each other and to many. They are yet strangers. So love of God, the message aspect. You're finding here Mark wants to tell us about that wonderful message and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to him as Jesus Christ. And that I will, if you allow me, I will call it the human aspect, the Son of God, the divine aspect. One without the other, brethren, I dare to say, will be in deep trouble. And of course, the gospel, the message that you and I are to speak. Verse 13, of course, between these two, the first and the last verse, we will find every reason for you and me and everyone that don't know God to fall in love with the Savior. It's between these two verses that you own, that God will speak to you personally, to us as a body, this assembly here in Raleigh. And how wonderful to you and me once when we were away from the grace of God. Verse 13. Here's the last part. For the sake of time, I'm already late. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. The very thing that Mark just told us in the first verse, that great voice which is of the Father, and the Spirit will confirm that this one is the very Son of God, yours and my salvation. And we can trust on that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And here, you remember in the first chapter of the book of John, the Lord is shown to us like here. The birth of the Lord is not mentioned by John. He wants to show us his divine nature. You're finding here that the people of Israel did not receive him. May I say to you that the natural realm of this world knew the Lord. The angelic beings as well will know him. And after coming out triumphantly out of the temptation, he was being served by the angels. So you find there is a reception. Just briefly, that is all I wanted to say. Maybe there's one here tonight, don't know any of you. They have not received him. They have not maybe read this book, but have not fallen in love with this precious one. The one that we hope to honor here tonight. I'll speak a little bit about myself. Hopefully we will overlook that, and perhaps I can talk well about our Lord Jesus Christ. You will find that I read the beginning. For myself being here with you, and I can call you brother and sister, there was a beginning, of course. Do you remember, perhaps, the name of William Carey? To some of us here, we know a little bit. The late 1700s. It was because of his love for God that he went out ignoring that legal system that he belonged to preach the gospel. He revolutionized the missions today, because of his testimony for the Lord far away in India. By 1813, Dr. Livingstone had already fallen in love with his Lord enough to walk the dark continent. And many after him follows. After the Lord allowed believers like you and I to gather together there, all over England and Scotland, Wales, Ireland. As far as we know, Brother Charles Grove was the first missionary, if maybe the first or the first missionary among the assemblies, as we know them. Went to Iraq, a few excursions there. The Lord did wonderful things because his willingness to go far and beyond for the sake of the gospel. Maybe you also remember that name, Bredeker. Dr. William Bredeker, a German by nationality, contemporary of Mr. Josh Mueller, their friend. He was rich for Christ there in England as well, like Josh Mueller. He went and met Lord Rostock in the furtherance of the gospel in Finland, because of Princess Levine. Went through him a wonderful thing, I'm sure, to the Lord. He also went to Russia. His print, the gospel and the assemblies there till today, so we can find it. Wonderful things the Lord has done to faithful men. By 1890, you know the last name Harris, Eglon Harris, out of England, went to Mexico to work. And the Lord did wonderful things to him as well. And until now, with his family, his grandson, I believe, Eglon Harris. Some of you know Ronaldo Harris, wonderful man. Well, in 1917, that in my home country, Honduras, the first missionaries came. It was Mrs. and Mr. Hawkins. Amazing. Amazing. I'm sure you have experienced here through workers the power of God, the God that we serve. This man, I don't know how, he went from Mexico all the way to Venezuela by mule. You cannot do that today with a car. In Panama, they can't get through the swamps and the jungle. So what, a few years later, Mr. Rudolph went there, and until now, the Lord's work in Honduras has been great. There's more assemblies in Honduras today, by the grace of God, than any other Latin American country. Honduras today are sending missionaries to Turkey, Nicaragua, and Cuba. And a few of us here. We met with our brother about 5 years ago in Goldsboro, hoping to reach to some brother. Well, Stan and Ed Mahana, they were already mentioned here. They came to Honduras in 1959 as a young man with his wife, a Honduran Palestinian descendant, Honduran Esma. And a true evangelist. The Lord used him to reach many, many, many souls till now. He was once in the cargo train that a banana plantation companies there had for everyone to ride free. There was a young man there, 18 years old, writing. There was this white man giving out tracts. This 18-year-old man had never seen a white face in his life. Or a red-haired man, for that man. He was scared the way that he spoke. That was my father, Braulio. He was invited to a open air a preaching of the gospel, and he got saved that same night. We thank God for that. My mother was saved 16. My father was one of the first full-time workers in Honduras. The Lord took him home a month ago. We thank God for him. But would you know that God doesn't have grandchildren? I was 12 when I knew that I needed a Savior. Somehow, it stopped me when I know my wife's telling me that I speak too much, so tell me to stop whenever. Somehow, the Bible readings in the morning with my mom, the prayers at night with my father, somehow it didn't ring in here and in here. It was until I was 12 in a Bible camp, Valley of Angels Bible camp in the capital of Honduras, that I realized that I needed a Savior, my sins forgiven, make peace with the Holy God. And my mom and my dad didn't. Had nothing to do. Couldn't do anything for me. Nor my grandparents. Came to the United States when I was 15. Unfortunately, away from the Lord. I took in the worst that this wonderful, beautiful country had to offer. To my chain. When I was 19 years old, I went to traveling to Seattle, and in the streets of Seattle, a godly man by the name Ed Stiles took us in. 2.5 hours from meeting us. Almost 6 million people in Washington State. And this man took us home out of the streets of Seattle. He told my little brother and I that we were going to go to church. Would you know? Was an assembly, Evergreen Bible Chapel. The Lord was knocking. We had to surrender. Praise God. Disciples welcome him, fellowship. Served in Alaska for a few years. Then my wife, the Lord called us to Washington to help the little assembly there, Evergreen Chapel. That's how I'm here. Now the Lord is calling us to Honduras. We met dear family, David and his wife, in the Chilo Bible Camp to the work there. We were visiting. Thank God. We'll be in Honduras for 5 years, we believe. Enough time for my wife to learn Spanish and myself to learn a few dialects. Garifuna, the black people speak there, and Lenca, maybe Miskito. The Lord has set in our hearts to go to the eastern part of Honduras. Maybe you have heard of La Mosquitia. But we believe that the Lord will have us to help the Hanas in the school for this time in which we will study the culture and the language. We ask that you will pray that the Lord will honor His own name to our work there and to our learning there. We'll be engaged with the children's meetings in the small little town called Santa Fe. It's a entirely black little village by the beach. And we hope to work with the children in the evenings and also learn the language. Maybe settle there. We don't know. We hope to be there for 5 years and then move in the eastern part of Honduras, La Mosquitia. It's a jungle. It's nobody can go there. It's a sanctuary. Nobody can open up roads or anything. It's protected. Nationally and internationally. It's what we call Honduran Amazon. It's like the Amazon. But you can reach some of the villages there, of the Lenca tribes and Sampaya, and the Garifuna, the black people, and Miskito by boat or helicopter. So we hope to go there. There's only one assembly there. There's some Mennonites working in there for a long time. But there's only one assembly in a place called Punta Piedra. So we hope in 5 years' time, if the Lord wills, to move there. Like Mark, we hope to make a point, make our life purpose, to speak of that real person that walked in this world, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and His saving message. We hope that some, like the nature, the beast there in the desert, that people will receive Him. Through your prayers, I hope, like our brother said, the Lord will carry us through. We can't do nothing, of course, except He would be with us. So, there is a little bit there. I think my time is gone. So, thank you for your time. And the Lord bless you. And, I guess somebody's coming up.